Ruth chapter 2. Is everybody there? Say amen. 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 Ruth chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. We're preaching through the book of Ruth and we're just going back and forth and all over the place, but we're sure having a good time. He said, Naomi had a kinsman. Oh, look at that word kinsman. It didn't say relative. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. He had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Now look at that. There's a kinsman and he's a mighty man of wealth. He's of the family of Elimelech and his name was Boaz. Now we said Boaz is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in the Old Testament is a type of somebody going in. Boaz in the book of Ruth is a type of Jesus Christ. Ruth is a picture of the church. Naomi and Elimelech are a picture of Israel. And so it just helps you get all that to understood. And so there's underlying messages underneath the basic story. Now let's go to verse number 20 to get into this thing. Chapter 2, verse number 20. And we'll kind of kick on down through here. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. Again, I'm preaching through, preaching on the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer. One of the greatest doctrines in your Bible is the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer. There are songs written about redemption. Van, you might even be looking one or two of those up. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Boy, I'm telling you, every church ought to sing redeemed, amen? And redemption ought to be in your vocabulary. And if you're a Christian, you need to know about redemption. But how did it happen? How did God lay it out? He said there's a near kin of us as our kinsman there. I want you to look at, now that's the little bit of information about the fact that they got back up there and they found out we got a kinsman. He's a mighty man of wealth. And he's a near kinsman. Boy, there was the hope. And then you get into chapter 3, and we'll jump down to verse 9, try to save a little time. And he said, who art thou? And she answered. Now, she has went by the instructions of Naomi, who was an Israelite, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who was a Moabite, a Gentile pagan before she got saved in chapter 1. Naomi, the Jew, is teaching Ruth, the Gentile, the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer. And first of all, she tells her, she said, we've got a kinsman. And then she said, here's what I want you to do in relationship to that. And she told her, said, he's going to be laying down by the grain tonight. And she said, I want you to go down there and I want you to lay down at his feet. And she told him all about that. Verse number 9, here it comes. And he woke up at midnight there. By the way, there's stuff in that, the corn there. Verse number 9, he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. And here's what she tells him, for thou art my near kinsman. Now let's look at verse number 12 again, just kind of trying to move through. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. This is Boaz responding to her. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. We're going to jump in this stuff right now. Verse 13 says, tarry this night and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of the kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. Then chapter 4, and we're going to read for just a little while. Now, in chapter 2, she informs her about the law of the kinsman. Chapter 3, Ruth begins to initiate or put into action the law of the kinsman. In chapter 4, Boaz is going to apply that law of the kinsman to a real situation. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. And then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, now, don't ever name your boy this. Ho, such a one. Don't name your kid that. It doesn't tell us who it is. But ho, such a one. I always get a kick out of that. I don't know why. I just do. But when God doesn't name somebody in the Bible, he intends you to study it out and find who he is. He's trying to teach you something. Who is this guy? Who is this nearer kinsman? We're going to look at that later. And ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men, that's Boaz, of the elders of the city, and said, sit down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's. Now, won't you circle the word land there, okay? Which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt, and here it is, redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I'm after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, the second guy, this whole such a one, he finds out that Elimelech's going to sell some land that Naomi and him had been, needs to be redeemed, bought back. He says, I'll buy it. Now, watch verse number five. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest, and here's the deal, the field, now circle the field, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must, watch this, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife. So there's two things that the Redeemer is going to buy. He's going to buy the land and he's going to buy the bride, the widow. Actually, I want to call, she's a widow right now. He's going to buy the land, he's going to buy the widow. That's part of the redemption. Old Boaz kind of set him up a little bit to start with. He said, there's a field right. He said, oh yeah, I'm interested in land. And he said, you buy that, you're going to buy her. I'm not in, I'm out. Okay. Now we're going to go back a little bit and find out what's all this about in the Old Testament back behind it. But he said, you got to buy the wife. He said, you buy the Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead. Whoa, we're talking about resurrection ground here. Go to the New Testament and study resurrection. It's all about, remember what he said, you lie at his feet till the morning comes? Resurrection morning. And he said, you're going to raise up the name of the dead in his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. He didn't say, I won't redeem it. He said, I cannot redeem it. Now, what's this got to do with me and you? Now, you and I know that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But what's this got to do with, what's it teaching us this morning? But he said, I cannot redeem it. Verse number 7. Now, watch verse 7. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all Mahlon's and all out of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. He didn't say, she just kind of, he said, I bought her. Does your Bible not tell you that you and I were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Did the Bible not say in the book of Acts that Jesus purchased the, Paul told Timothy, the preachers, he said, you feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseer, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay, just kind of hitting this along. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife, he said, I purchased being wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, and that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Now, real quick, I want you to take your Bible to Acts 22. I know that hold your book of Ruth. Don't let it go. Put your finger in that thing and then go on over to the book of Acts chapter 20. We're going to read just a little bit about what I just read you in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. The Bible says again, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Hey, preachers ought to feed the flock. Amen. Not beat the flock. Oh, sometimes I have trouble with that one. Get back, you know. Anyway, feed the flock, feed the church of God. And here it is. This is what I want to get to, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, that is an important thing, and that has connection with the book of Ruth right there. Now, go on and take your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Listen. Shh. Everybody hear that? That's pages being turned in Bibles. That's a good sound. You get me in a church where you can hear pages being turned to Bibles, I'll show you a church doing something for God. I'll show you people that are growing in the Lord. I like to hear them pages turning in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 14. Watch what it says. Everybody there, say amen. Which is the earnest, that's a down payment, of our, look at the word there, inheritance. Until the, there's the word redemption of something. What? The purchased possession. You know, if I didn't believe in eternal life, any other reason I'd believe is because he purchased me. I'm telling you. Under the praise of his glory. Now, take your Bible back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. Now, the Bible told you in the book of Ruth that this is how, what God has said for it. Leviticus chapter 25 and then Deuteronomy chapter 25. Is it okay if I'm excited about what I'm preaching? Is that all right? Amen. I wouldn't want to go to a church where a preacher wasn't excited about what he's preaching. I'll tell you, boring people's sin, amen. Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25. You need to get both of these together. And what we're going to do now, we're studying the doctrine of The kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. And so we're going to look at these two passages of scripture to understand what's going on in the book of Ruth whenever Naomi starts talking to her about a near kinsman. And when she goes down and lays down his feet at the grain pile. And then when Boaz goes up to the gate of the city, gets 10 men together, talks to the kinsman that's near to him. In order to understand any of that, you got to go back in the Old Testament to read it and understand it. Or at least I wouldn't understand. I'd say, well, I don't know what in the world they're doing. What's this about taking a shoe off and this, that, and the other and buying her? I wouldn't have a clue. But God has something he's going to teach us here. Now, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 5. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 5. Oh, I'm sorry, verse number 23. That's in Deuteronomy. Verse 23. Deuteronomy. Lord help me. Leviticus 25, verse 23. Did I get that finally right?
Amen.
All right. Now, here's what God says. Now, there's a lot of, before this, I wish we had time to go ahead of this, but we'll pick it up, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. This is God talking to him. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. How many remembers back in the book of Ruth that he said, I'm going to buy the land and I'm going to buy the widow? Everybody remember that? There's a reason for that. That's what the Bible told him to do. A kinsman redeemer is supposed to do. He said, I'm going to buy the land. He said, I'm going to redeem the land. Then he said in verse 25, if thy brethren be waxen poor, Elimelech and Naomi had waxen poor and had sold away some of his possession. They lost it. And if any of his, what's the word? Kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof. And what it does, it goes ahead and talks about the Jubilee year, the 50th year, which is a whole nother subject. We're just not going to go there. But what it's telling you there's two different things. There's the land. He said they lost the land. And he said sometimes, watch this, the people would get poor and they sell themselves into bondage. So he said you need to buy the land and you buy the person. So let's go on up, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Whoa, don't do that. Stay in Leviticus 25. Everybody stay there. Did we put the brakes on fast enough? Verse 47 in Leviticus 25. Watch this. I about missed the best part. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee. Now who? If a sojourner or a stranger comes to the land and he waxes rich beside you, and thy brother, an Israelite, that dwelleth by him wax poor and selleth himself unto the stranger. Now, I would underline that if I was you. Selleth himself to the stranger or sojourner by thee or to the stock of the stranger's family. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year. And it goes on now down to the Jubilee situation there in that passage of scripture. Now we can go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 5. I'm sorry for being so mixed up. You just have to pray for me that God would help me. Verse number 5 in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. We'll get this train out of the station, I promise you, here in a little bit. If brethren dwell together and one of them die, have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Now, you can actually go back to the book of Ruth and you can hear Naomi nearly quoting these passages of scripture. She literally quotes these passages of scripture. Sometimes almost as if she's talking to herself or she's talking to people about her bitterness and so forth. But she literally quotes these passages of scripture. And then she starts teaching the Gentile Ruth about the kinsman redeemer. Verse number 7 says, and if man, watch this. And if the man liked not to take his brother's wife. Well, I think that's what happened back here in the book of Ruth. The old boy was going to buy the land, had to buy the woman's. No, said he can't do that. He didn't like to buy. That's, you know, that's probably where I'd have been too. I won't go with that one, okay. And if the man liked to not take his brother, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate. Now, listen, this is important. He said, if this guy would not perform the kinsman's redeemer's responsibility, then that widowed wife of his brothers could go up to the gate unto the elders And now I want to ask you a question here. Who went to the gate of the elders in the book of Ruth? Boaz. Keep that in mind. This will be sweet to you pretty soon. Let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up on his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. No, he won't do what the kinsman redeemer is supposed to do. Then the elders of the city should call him, speak unto him and say, if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. Does anybody know what happened to Jesus when he was headed to the cross? Now, this is a whole nother message, but it's there. Spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done to that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath loosed his shoe. Let's go back to the book of Ruth right now, okay? The book of Ruth. Lord, help me to preach. As I said a while ago, this is where Ruth and Naomi, everybody look up here if you don't mind and just help me and pray for me while I'm preaching. And please listen tightly. This is doctrinal preaching. And I have to, if I get chasing rabbit trails, it won't go very well. This is where Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz were coming from. Naomi and Boaz knew all about this. They were Israelites, trained in the Word of God, taught in the Word of God, raised up in the Word of God. They knew about this law that God had for the Israelite people. Ruth didn't. Naomi taught Ruth about this. And Ruth begins to enact and go with this law because she was married in now. Now, I want to give you now the requirements for kinsman redeemer, the requirements. And you might want to write this down somewhere if you've got a piece of paper. Number one, I'm going to give them to you. There were requirements in your Bible. We've read some of them about the kinsman redeemer or the near kin. Number one, you'll find in Leviticus 25, verse number 48, that he first of all had to be offered to the nearest of kin, the man who was the nearest of kin to these people. He's the nearest of kin. And by the way, in compassed with that is the fact he must be a male. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't care what you think about it. Jesus Christ is a man. And you listen to me, and this has nothing to do with anybody being better than anybody else or nothing like that at all. But I'm telling you, when they brought the lamb to be sacrificed, it had to be a male of the first year. That was prophetic of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. He had to be the nearest, the nearest kinsman had the first right, and he had to be a male. Number two, the kinsman redeemer had to be able to redeem them. By being able, that means that he was both physically and financially able to redeem that. He had to have the wealth. The Bible said that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. You go back in the study of the subject of mighty men in the Bible, David had 31 mighty men. So he was a mighty man and he had the wealth to do it. Boaz, a mighty man, and he was a man of wealth. So he had to be able to do it. Number three, he had to be willing. In Ruth number chapter 4 and verse number 6, you find out that guy in chapter 4, he wasn't willing. He said, I don't want to take her. I like not to take her. And then he not only had to be the near kin, and he had to be able, and he had to be willing. But number four, he had to perform. He had to do it. He just didn't sit around and talk about what he was going to do. He had to get up and get it done. So those are the four requirements for a kinsman redeemer. Now to review this, to truly be a kinsman redeemer, I want to give some things again. Number one, he had to be qualified. That means he was a near kin. He had to be able. He was a mighty man of power and wealth. And number four, he had to be willing. He could not be forced to do it. Number four, he had to take action. He had to do it, not sit around the gate and talk about it. I want to say to you this morning in the doctrinal situation that the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our near kinsman. I want to give you some things this morning about the Bible, what it says about Jesus Christ. The Bible said in John chapter 1, verse number 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want to remind you this morning that you were created in the image of God. I want to remind you that in a certain sense of the word, human beings are a child of God. Not in the new birth situation. We're not talking about universal salvation here, but we're talking about the fact that God is the father of the human race. God created man. But here's the fact. Here's what makes him a kinsman redeemer, is that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, came down, was conceived in the womb of a virgin, took upon himself flesh, lived and walked among men sinlessly, but he became our kin. Did you know that Jesus Christ lived in a fleshly body just like you do? Did you know that he was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin? That's what your Bible says. Did you know Jesus never had a bad thought, never slipped once with his mouth, never did anything, not thought, word, deed, or action that was ever wrong, ever sinful, ever. He lived an absolute, sinless, perfect, sinless, holy life. He never sinned. It's impossible for God to sin. And there's nobody ever recorded in history that can even remotely charge him with sinning. Never did it. He is our near kinsman. And by the way, this is interesting. We'll get this later. You can trace Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam in your Bible. It's in there. He is our near kinsman. I'm going to read you a verse that'll make sense to you now in Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. Listen to it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. You know what God's telling you? He sent you a kinsman redeemer. He sent you somebody who lived in the flesh and experienced all the temptations you experienced, went through more than you and I'll ever go through, and lived without sin, and was a mighty man of wealth and able to redeem you and I. Let me tell you second of all about Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. He not only is qualified as our kinsman, but Jesus Christ is able. The Bible said in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Bible tells you Jesus Christ, your kinsman redeemer, is able to redeem you. Romans 4:21 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now let me tell you something. For you to be saved from hell, to be redeemed from your sins, you had to have somebody who was your kinsman, and he came and became, took flesh, that made him your kinsman. He had to be able. He was a mighty man of wealth. And then thirdly, he had to be qualified, sinless, substitute, sacrifice, holy, harmless, and sinless. And it was his blood, his precious, sinless blood, that kinsman who paid the price. And he is the only one in the universe that had the wealth to redeem mankind. Amen. He is able, we sing a song here. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. The kinsman redeemer in your Old Testament had to be able to deliver. He couldn't talk about it. He had to be willing, and he had to be able to do it. And by the way, let's talk about willing. Jesus is willing. Do you know what the Bible said? No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down. No greater love hath this than any man than a friend, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Can I tell you, he could have called 12 legions of angels. He laid it down. He is exactly the Old Testament kinsman redeemer in that he was qualified kinsman. He's related to us through our flesh. He was able with his power, and he's willingly laid down his life for our sin. Boy, he fits it, I think, don't you? And then fourthly, that kinsman redeemer, he could say, well, I don't want to do it, but if he's going to be a kinsman redeemer, he had to take action. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus didn't sit up in heaven and talk about it. He came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't sit up there and talk about it and discuss it with people. Jesus Christ came down to this world, and he took upon himself flesh. And I want to tell you something, that would blow your mind plumb out of your head, that God came down in a body and lived so he could be our kinsman and our redeemer. He took action. He went to the gate. By the way, he went to the gate. Read your Bible. Do you know where the Bible said Jesus suffered? Without the gate. Do you know where Boaz went to? Out there by the gate. Now I want to give you a little nugget of gold here that God gave me this week in studying this. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 7, the widowed wife was supposed to go up the gate. But guess who went to the gate? In Ruth. Boaz did. Boaz didn't make Ruth go up to the gate and face it. He went for her. Guess who went for you? Jesus went for you to the gate. He went to Calvary for you. There were four things. Oh, this stuff's going to get good. Amen. If you love the Bible and you love your salvation and you appreciate Jesus, this will be good to you. There were four things that a kinsman redeemer could do. I want you to get this. And he was to do if he was a kinsman redeemer. Number one, he was to buy back a relative out of slavery. That was his first responsibility, to buy back a relative out of slavery. Did you know that you and I are sold into sin, the Bible says? That we are slaves of Satan in sin? And the first thing a kinsman redeemer does is buy us back out of our slavery. And Jesus bought me out of the slave market of sin. Secondly, and it's good, he had to go pay his relative's debts off that he bought. You ever sung the song, Jesus paid it all? That's kinsman redeemer doctrine. He not only bought us out of the slave market, but then he went and paid the debt off, all of it. Thirdly, he had to marry the widow. And I want to tell you something. God showed me a passage of Scripture this morning I've never been able to understand very well. Go take your Bible to Romans chapter 7 just for fun. Lord, help me to slow down and do this right. He had to marry the widow. By the way, Jesus did that. He purchased the church with his own blood. And now the church is the bride of Christ. And we were purchased First of all, he bought us out of the market of sin. Second of all, paid all of our sin debt off. Thirdly, said, I'll do more than that. I'll marry you. And in Revelation chapter 19, you see the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the consummation of this whole thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, this is a mystery, but I speak unto you concerning Christ and the church. But I want to show you something. This is sweet. Romans chapter 7, let's look at what it says. Know ye not, brethren, verse number 1, for I speak unto them that know the what? How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Watch this now. Watch the analogy coming. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, that's why some ladies kill their wife. That's why some women kill the husbands, their divorces, so they won't be bound by the law. I shouldn't have said that. That's ornery. But anyway, if the husband be dead, she's what? She's loose from the law of her husband. Now, the fact of it is this morning that Karen, right now, if she divorced me and went out and married somebody, she's violating the law of God, right? That's right. But if Reggie dies, is she not free to go marry? Sure she is. Bible, that's what the Bible says, right there. Now, watch verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, I want to remind you something. Ruth, in the book of Ruth, gets married to another man. But there's a way she gets married to this man. And the fact of it is that her former husband was dead. You'll start figuring out who her other husband represents. Now, watch verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, he's teaching doctrine here through an Old Testament law. He said, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become what? Dead to what? The law by what? The body of Christ. When you got saved, did anybody know what happened to you when you got saved? Most people won't even think about this. They're talking about you died. When you got saved, you died. You died with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ. You were placed in Christ, and you became dead to the law. Your old husband is dead. You're not bound by the law no more. You're in grace, and grace is higher than the law and free. Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. When you got saved, the law became dead to you. You're no longer bound to that. You're no longer under the bondage of that. And you are free in Christ. And you are now not a husband, not a spouse or bride to the law, but you are a bride to Christ. And you're free in Jesus Christ. Now, you better be glad, because the law was going to take you to eternity and drop you off in hell. But you're married to a new husband that's taking you to heaven. Now, listen this morning. Verse number 4, he said, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who that is raised from the dead. And it's the resurrection. It's the resurrection. Listen, Jesus died for us. The wages of sin is death. Sin is a transgression of the law. The law takes you straight to death and hell. Christ died for our sins. He satisfied the law. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. I'm telling you, oh, mercy, saints alive. Boy, I wish I was preaching in a Catholic church this morning. Man alive, you talk about got it, man. I'm telling you what, this is shouting ground. I'm telling you what, my old husband's dead. I'm not bound to the law no more. I've got a new husband. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's risen from the dead, and I'm in Christ. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Anyway, let's just go on while we're here. This is so good. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work unto our members and bring forth fruit unto death. You can try to be a Christian all your life if you want to. It ain't going to work. You can get rededicated till your rededicators wore out. It ain't going to work. You need to get in Christ. It's not keeping the law. It's not quitting smoking, though you ought to. It's not quitting drinking, though you ought to. It ain't quitting smoking pot, though you ought to. It ain't quitting doing nothing. It's the blood of Christ that redeems. Nothing else. Christ plus nothing. And I'll tell you right now, some of you in here, you may mean well. I mean, you're serious. You're as sincere as you can possibly be. But sincere people bust hell wide open without Christ. You try to do right. You try to be a good boy. You try to be a good girl. And you try to be a good person. And you paid your bills. And you've been a good citizen. But you've never been in Christ. You'll die and go to hell. Listen to me. I don't care what the preacher says at your funeral. You'll die and go to hell not being in Jesus Christ. You better be sure you're not in your denomination. You better be sure you're not in your church membership. You better be sure you're not in your baptism. You better be sure you are in Christ. And in Christ, when you come into Christ, you are then dead to the law. And the law has no more claim over you. And you, boy, I'm telling you something. Listen, this is the difference. You say, you know what you're talking about? I know exactly what I'm talking about. When I was 28 years old, I had been under the law. I'd been trying to satisfy the law, and I knew I couldn't. And I want to tell you, the night of January 24th, I went into Christ, died to the law, been free ever since. Saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. Married to Christ, part of the purchased bride of Christ. Well, anyway, now this is the one I like. I've given you four things that a kinsman redeemer could do. Number one, he could buy the relative out of slavery. Jesus did that for us. Number two, he'd pay off the relative's debts. Jesus did that for us. I don't owe for any sin. I don't owe for one sin. Either he paid, I'm not paying for my sin. I never paid for one sin in my life. Now I'm reaping some consequences of some bad sowing, but my sin, the judicial aspect of my sin is gone in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't owe for my sin. He paid it. Now listen to me. If you owed a $10,000 fee this morning and a neighbor paid that for you, and then the judge comes back and says, well, I want another 10. You say, well, the 10 was paid. My neighbor paid it. That's called double jeopardy. That's one of the worst things in the world. No law in the world takes that. If your bill's been paid, it's paid. I mean, if you went and paid your place off and they give you the title deed and then some dude comes back in 3 months later and says you owe another payment, you know what you're going to do? You're going to bring out the receipt. You're going to bring out the deed, right? Paid. And I'm going to tell you, listen, when he paid it on the cross, paid. By the way, the transaction for all that is in Revelation chapter 5. When the seal, who is worthy? You read that. It'll come down through there and it'll talk, and they said, worthy is the Lamb who redeemed us. That's what it's all about. He's got, well, that's the land deal. I'm getting ahead of myself. Now then the third thing, he's supposed to marry the widow. Jesus did that. I'm dead to the law. I'm a widow. Jesus comes in, said, I'll take that old poor bankrupt. What did Ruth have to offer, Boaz? Can anybody tell me? Oh, I know what you're going to say. Her looks. I'm not sure about that. I bet there was a lot of other Hebrew girls around there. Huh? I bet there's a lot of other girls around there who was Hebrews and weren't a bunch of pagan Moabs. Huh? Let me tell you something. She didn't have nothing to give that man. She was a bankrupt gleaner. And I'm going to tell you right now, when Jesus Christ looked down at this guy, I didn't have nothing to give him except my bankrupt, filthy, nasty, vile, sinful life. He looked at me and loved me. You can't tell me why you're saved this morning. You can't tell me why he loves you. You can't tell you why he would die for you. That'll blow your mind out to think that God sent his son to die for you. But he did. He saw that widow over there gleaning in the field. He said, whose damsel is that? He took an interest in her. But I'm going to give you something good this morning. I found out one more thing that the kinsman redeemer does. How many has ever heard? It's in the book of Numbers. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe. Yeah, Deuteronomy 19, Numbers 35. How many has ever heard of the revenger of blood? Anybody ever read about that? Has anybody read about the cities of refuge in the Bible? Now, here's what would happen. You had a brother or son or relative, a kinsman, that another person killed, murdered. The kinsman redeemer, one of his names was called the revenger of blood. He was He was the man in the family who had the God-given right to avenge the blood of his kin. I'm going to read this to you. Watch this, what it says. The revenger of blood, this is your Bible, himself shall slay, watch this, shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Here's what God said. He said, your kinsman and redeemer and your family, he said, you're supposed to buy any poor, bankrupt family members out from slavery. You're supposed to pay off all their debts. If it's a woman, you're supposed to take her in as your wife. And then he said, you also have the responsibility to be the avenger of blood. He said, if there's a murderer killed some of your family members, he said, you have a right to go after him. And when you meet him, you slay him. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Now, listen to this. Avenger of blood of a murderer. Tell me in your Bible who God calls a murderer. Satan. John 8:44 says that he is a murderer and was a murderer from the beginning. Well, if he's been a murderer from the beginning, where did he do his murdering at? In Genesis chapter 3. Did you know that there's a lot of ways to kill? Some of you sitting there thinking about shooting a gun. Did you know how Satan murdered Adam and Eve? By deception. By poisoning them with lies. By the way, you say, did he murder them? Do you know what the Bible said? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did you know that Adam and Eve was murdered that day by Satan? So now, I'm going to give you something. Can anybody tell me a verse about vengeance in the Bible? Oh, God said, vengeance is mine. Do you know what that makes Jesus Christ? He is our kinsman redeemer. He bought us out of slavery, wiped out our debt of sin, took us in as a widowed from the law, made us his bride, and then he says, honey, I'm going to go kill the murderer. And did you know that when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, by the way, Matthew chapter 4, when he went up on the Mount of Temptation, that was him meeting the murderer. And he overcame the murderer by his sinless life. And then he went to the cross of Calvary. And by death, the Bible said, he destroyed death. Did you know that Satan was murdered at the cross? For you, Satan's power and dominion over you was destroyed and murdered at the cross. By the way, I want to tell you something else further. Get this one. Adam and Eve were murdered, but they didn't die that day. Satan was avenged at the cross, but there's a coming day. Did you know that your Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10 that the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever? Did you know that our avenger of blood is Jesus Christ, and he is avenging the blood of human beings who have been murdered by Satan? He has met the murderer, and he has defeated the murderer, and he is slaying the murderer. You ever heard the expression slaying the dragon? Satan's called a dragon. Now you listen to me. Our kinsman redeemer is not just buying us out of slavery, not just paying off our debt, not just taking us for his own, but he is going and has destroyed and avenging the murder of what caused us death, the spiritual death. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that. Listen to what the Bible said in Hebrews 2:15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, watch this, he also himself took part of the same. That's Christ becoming the kinsman. Now watch this. This Hebrews 2:15 is kinsman redeemer talk. He said, here it is. He said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he, Christ, might destroy him, Satan, that had the power of death, the murderer, that is the devil, the Bible said. I'm going to be honest with you. I ain't never heard preach in my life that Jesus Christ, I've always heard Jesus was the city of refuge, but never heard he was the avenger of blood. And it has to do with the kinsman redeemer. The devil's a murderer, John 8:44. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'm going to read this verse to you again. The revenger, who is your kinsman redeemer, himself, not nobody else, shall slay the murderer. Did you know nobody else but Jesus Christ is killing the devil? He did that at the cross through death and through his resurrection. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death is swallowed up in victory. That's why it says that, O grave, where is thy victory? When he came up out of the grave, folks, he destroyed the work of the devil, and he destroyed his power, and he avenged. When you come up, when your body comes up out of the grave, that's vengeance. God's vengeance against Satan. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He bought us out of slavery. He paid our debt off. He married us, and then he went after the murderer. Now, we said earlier that the kinsman redeemer had to redeem two things. One was the land, and one was the persons. And that's what God is going to do. Our redemption is not completed in the sense of it's actually all happened. It is done in the economy of God, but it is in the process of being done. Okay? This earth was forfeited through the fall, and Satan is called the prince of the power of this air. He runs to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour. When Jesus Christ sends him to the lake of fire forever and ever, and he will come and he will reign and he will rule. And Revelation chapter 5, and I'm not going to take time to go there again, but Revelation chapter 5 is where Christ literally moves into action to redeem not only the people as he's redeemed us, but the earth itself. This earth is going to be redeemed. And it's going to get, there won't be any weeds, there won't be any thorns, there won't be any sin, there won't be any death. God is going to completely redeem the land. That was one of the requirements. If there was any land, it had to be redeemed. Watch this verse. Prophetic, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'd say he's pretty wealthy. He's redeemed the persons, you and I. And again, I would encourage you to read Revelation chapter 5 in respect to that. Our flesh could not redeem us. The law could not redeem us. We needed a near kinsman, and that is Jesus Christ. In summary, the whole thing is, we're kinsmen to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, made in the image of God. But we are poor, spiritually bankrupt, sold out in sin. We're unable to pay the debt of our sin off. Christ sees us as Boaz saw Ruth in our bankrupt condition. And he loves us while we were yet sinners. And then he protects us. He provides for us, pays our debt, redeems us, and purchases us. Takes us as his own And unbelievably, makes us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's the most amazing thing in the world to me. He's talking about demonstrating the love of God to us. Now, here's some closing thoughts I want to just close out with. Number one, there's something very, very interesting that you pick up in Ruth chapter 3 about this whole situation, the kinsman redeemer, and that is this. Now, listen to me tight. She heard the story. Watch this. She heard the story of the kinsman redeemer, and she said, I'm interested. I'm interested. If God's made a provision for that, I want that. And I'm going to tell you what she did. She got up. Are you listening? Everybody listening. This is powerful doctrine. And she went down to the threshing floor, and the Bible said this. And she laid herself down at the feet of Jesus. Are you listening to me? She laid herself down, not beside him, not at his head. She came to the feet of Jesus and laid down. Listen to me. If you ever get saved, you're going to have to come to the kinsman redeemer, and you're going to have to come to his feet. Have you? Or are you like the guy that said, Lord, if you'll get me through the war, I'll serve you. You don't make deals with God like that. You've got to come to his feet in humility and honesty for mercy. There was nothing she had that made her worthy of that. If there's ever a picture of salvation in your Bible, it's a picture when Ruth came and laid herself down at the feet of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Can I tell you that if you ever get saved, you're going to have to come to the foot of the cross of Calvary, and you're going to have to come to his feet with nothing in your hand, but looking for his mercy and his goodness. Just some candy out of the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, God gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Ruth is one of the most important books in the Bible, and here's why. Not only does it teach us the doctrine of true salvation, the doctrine of the kinsman and redeemer and all that is involved there, but Ruth, watch this, is the connection between Abraham, David, and Christ. Without the book of Ruth, you would not know, and there would be a break in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, your Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, that from Abraham to David was 14 generations. From David to the captivity was 14 generations. And from the captivity to Jesus Christ was 14 generations. Now, for biblical numerics, you know this. So it says the number 14, which is the number for deliverance. What's that song we sing? He is able to deliver thee. Three times God says it. Three is a number for divine God. Here's what, watch this. Here's the message God's given us. He mentions 14 three times. The message there is that deliverance comes through divine deliverance. Now listen to me. Your redemption, our salvation, is a divine, watch, divine deliverance. Being saved is divine deliverance. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. God is telling us over and over and over, and this is the reason why. Because your flesh and my flesh wants to have a part in saving ourselves, making ourselves worthy, nice enough people to go to heaven, weighing our good up against our bad, thinking that we merit somehow or another the favor of God. When we do not favor the favor of God, we merit the wrath of God. So I'm telling you, God is telling you, I have set Ruth in the center and hinged divine redemption. And I'm telling you the story right in the middle of that thing, that your salvation is divine deliverance. It's not preacher deliverance, not mom and daddy deliverance, it's not church deliverance. If you ever go to heaven, it's because you've been divinely delivered. God did it. Ruth is the book on the doctrine of redemption. Redemption, salvation, is not something that you and I can do, but only God. And we are by our great kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's another reason that he put that divine deliverance in there three times. I know many of you know this, but I just want to say it because it's good. Divine deliverance. You and I have been delivered, number one, from the penalty of our sins. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. We are delivered from the power of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And one glorious day we would be delivered from the very presence of sin at the resurrection. That's three things, God. Your salvation involves three things, your spirit, your soul, your body. And Jesus Christ, your kinsman redeemer, redeemed it all. And he redeemed me from the penalty of my sin. He delivered me from the power of sin. And one day, bless God, he's going to deliver me from the very presence of sin. Man, I'll tell you, we got what a Savior. No wonder those old timers used to sing, what a Savior, what a Savior. Boy, I'm glad this morning to tell you some good news that we have a kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling you right now, I want to say something while I'm mentioning about the power of sin. I believe this with every ounce of stuff in me. You may be out there today and you may be on drugs. I hope not. Maybe listen to me sometime. Maybe some old truck will be driving down the road and you're going to hear this. I want you to hear this preacher. You don't need a drug rehab center. You don't even need somebody's farm back 40 acres off the woods. Can I tell you what you need is Jesus Christ. You need divine deliverance. You do not need a program. You need divine deliverance. I am preaching to you about a Savior today who is God Almighty, Jesus Christ, who can deliver you from... Watch, listen to me. He can deliver you from drugs, but I want to tell you something else. He can deliver you and I from bitterness, hatred, envy, strife, lust, you name it. You name me. He can deliver you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I want to give you some verses and we're done. Boy, the older I get, I was studying for this message and I was like, God, this is so good. It is so wonderful. It is so rich. Oh, God, how can I convey this? How can I preach these truths to those people? I want you to listen to this. In Exodus chapter 6, the first time redemption is ever mentioned in your Bible. Now, listen to me. If you like the Bible, you like spiritual truth, you'll like this. The first time redemption is ever mentioned in your Bible, do you know what God says he did? He said, I redeemed them with a stretched out arm. That's what your Bible says. That's the first time the Bible ever mentions the word redemption. Think with me. He said, I have redeemed them with a stretched out arm. You know what God was telling us in advance? There's a Savior coming to the cross. And he's going to redeem you with a stretched out arm. And that was written thousands of years before he ever did it. This book you're in church with this morning, this old authorized Bible, it's the divine word of God. Don't monkey with it. He redeemed us with a stretched out arm. Exodus 13, verse 13 through 15 tells us that he redeemed with blood and power. If that's not how Jesus redeemed you, I'll eat your dirty socks. He redeemed us with blood and with power. Leviticus then begins to tell you about the kinsman redeemer. David mentions 8 times in the book of Psalms that he had been redeemed. Galatians 4:5 says that he came to redeem them from that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I wonder who old such a one was. Who old such a one? You want to redeem him? Let me tell you about it. Did you know the law doesn't care about you? Did you know the law does not care about you? Did you know that the devil does not care about you? The devil wants the earth, but as far as you're concerned, you can just go right, fly a kite. That old whole such a one, you know what he said? Oh, I'll buy the land. The people? I don't want them. I wouldn't give a dime for her. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us. Now listen to me in case you're one of those people who thinks because you're saved, you can go live any way you want to. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. 1 Peter 1:18, probably the greatest verse in redemption in the Bible. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now watch this. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How many has ever heard a preacher preach and said, Christ's coming for a church without blemish and spot. You better not have any blemishes or spots. Well, you ought to study blemishes and spot in the Bible before you start preaching that. Because first of all, spots, according to 2 Peter, are false prophets in the church. And Jesus ain't coming after no false prophet. But let me tell you where the real without blemish and without spot is. Are you and I not in Christ? And is not he our righteousness? Listen to your Bible again. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot or blemish. You know who's without spot or blemish today? It ain't me, and it ain't you. It's him. And I have, watch this. Your Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that his righteousness without spot or blemish has been imputed to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am righteous because of his righteousness. All of my righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm giving you some truth today. I'm telling you something. This will set you free. If you respond to it, yield to it, embrace it, this will set you free in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ, who of God, has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Ephesians 1 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Can I tell you today that Christ is my wealth? He is my mighty man of wealth. He is my kinsman redeemer. He has bought me out of the slave market. He has paid off all my sin debt. He has taken me as his spouse. He is avenging my murderer. I tell you what, he's went away to prepare a place for me, and he's coming back again. I ain't got any better news than to give. That's the best I can do for you today, amen? That's the best I can do. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Oh, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. By his own blood, he entered in once in the holy place. Where did Boaz go? He went into the gate. He went in the 10 men, 10 commandments. Law couldn't redeem you. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place and he obtained something. Can anybody out there in that crowd tell me what he obtained for us? By his blood, when he went into the holy place in heaven, what did he obtain? You know your, Bible? Eternal redemption. God gets to define what our redemption is. Not you, not your preacher, not your denomination. God defines our redemption. And he says that Christ took his own blood, went into the holy place, and purchased, obtained eternal redemption. Amen, amen, and amen. By the way, the last two words is for us. Well, Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. It's the deed to the earth. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Boaz was qualified, Abel willing, but she had to go and ask him. Now you listen to me. I've preached a lot of good news to you today. If you're a Christian, you appreciate this. If you're not saved, Spirit of God don't live in you. A lot of this stuff don't mean beans to you. You're just sitting somewhere, sweating, waiting, hoping it gets over. But you listen to me. If you know the Lord, it means something to you. But can I tell you something? That woman had never been redeemed if she hadn't got up one day. If she hadn't got up one night and said, I'm going to my kinsman redeemer. And I was going to throw myself at his feet. Bless God, he got up and said, who's that? And she said, she told him, she said, are you listening? I have a right to a kinsman redeemer. And I've been told you. He said, well, you got one closer and that's your old flesh. Let's go see if he can redeem you. If he won't redeem you, I'll do it. He knew before he went. I want to ask you this morning. Have you ever got up and went to Jesus and said, I want you to be my kinsman redeemer? I'll tell you right now, he's already went to the gate for you. He's already went to Calvary for you. He's already went into the holy place for you. And all you've got to come to do is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you ain't just going to be saved from hell. He's going to take you as his own. He's going to buy you out of that sin market. He's going to pay off your sin debt. He's going to take you as his spouse. He's going to make you part of the family. He's going to make you an heir and a joint heir with him. And we shall forever be with the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, today that you'll take this message. I pray, God, enrich the lives of these people with it. Lord, help me to grab hold of what I'm preaching. And to realize sometimes, Lord, when I'm driving down the road, when I'm walking through the house or out in the yard or whatever I may be doing, what a wonderful thing it is to have a kinsman redeemer that who, when I was broken, busted, and sold into sin, murdered by the devil, dead in trespasses and in sins, God, you made a way that I could be redeemed. Lord, thank you for paying off all my debt. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for taking me to yourself. Thank you for purchasing me. Thank you, Lord, for avenging me. And Lord, I pray today that if there are people here, Lord, who have never really understood salvation is a divine deliverance, that it's not their performance, it's not how good they're living or going to live, I pray, God, today that you would free them from that lie of the devil. And I pray, God, they would flee to the feet of the kinsman redeemer. And I pray, God, that you'd give them faith to believe that Jesus did pay it all, and that he is their wealth, and he is the mighty man who can save them and deliver them, that he's the one who can give them a home in heaven. Lord, I realize this morning that those proud, cocky, arrogant, religious giraffes, they've got no use for this kind of message. I understand that. But oh, dear God, did they take this alfalfa and put it down where the sheep can get a hold of it? And God, I pray that we'll graze in the green pastures of God, and Lord, that we'll rejoice in our Savior. And I want to thank you, Lord, for being my kinsman redeemer. Lord, you said there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Lord God, you're my elder brother. I thank you for being all in all to me. I just want to say, Lord, I love you this morning. I want to thank you for saving me. I thank you, God, I could have been in hell, and I'm glad, Lord, that you reached down. Lord, I pray that you'll bring us to the end of our pride, to where we're not ashamed to go to the feet of Jesus. Deliver us from the pride and arrogancy of the flesh and the world and the devil and religion and all that junk. Once again, God, give us a revival of humility and lowliness among thy people. Help us to get off of our high horses and thinking we're something when we're nothing. Help us to quit worshiping ourselves and making idols out of ourselves. Oh, God, help us to get our eyes on Jesus today. Help us to know that when we go to heaven, he will be the center. He will be preeminent. He will be exalted. And all the glory and all the praise and all the honor will be Christ. God, help us to know that today. Help us to live in the light of that, I pray, Jesus. Our heads are bowed today and our eyes are closed. Before we close this message today, this service, I want to tell you the kinsman is at the threshing floor. I wonder today if you'd be interested in coming to your kinsman redeemer. He who came and took flesh upon himself to become identified with you, connected to you, who knows every thought in your mind, every trouble, sorrow you've ever had, every sin you've ever committed. You've never been in a dark place where Jesus wasn't at. Thou, God, seest me. And today you may be listening to me and you're loaded down with sin and you're bankrupt before God. You're sold into sin. The devil controls your life. You don't do your own thing. You do exactly what he tells you to do. You listen to the music he tells you to listen to. You watch the junk he tells you to watch. You think like he tells you to think. You act like he tells you to act. You feel like he wants you to feel. The devil is your master because you're a sinner. Now your kinsman redeemer today, he can come buy you out that he's paid the price with his own precious blood. He can take you out of that slave chamber the devil's got you in. By the way, he's paid the price and satisfied the just demands of a holy God. The wages of sin is death, and he's paid it all in full with his blood. He died in your place. And then he will take you for his own. I want to tell you something. The devil's a cruel taskmaster. He's got a stinging whip. But the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. And he'll lead you. He won't drive you. And he'll carry you when you can't go yourself. And I just wonder today, if you've heard the good news that there's a kinsman redeemer, a mighty man of wealth, Jesus Christ, and he's able to deliver you, I wonder if you'd be interested in him today. And I just wonder if you'd come. And in the quietness of this moment, if you could just for a few minutes escape the fear of man, escape the fear of man so much that you wouldn't be afraid to get up out of your seat and come to one of these old prayer benches at the feet of Jesus Christ, at the foot of the cross, and say, I've come to claim my Redeemer. Is there anybody in this building who you know in your spirit right now, in your heart and your mind, if you was to die, you'd bust hell wide open? You have no assurance of heaven. There is no peace with God in your heart. You're flying under a false flag and you know it. I just wonder, you've heard the story, you've heard the truth. Would you this morning, for just a little bit, let God give you the grace, the desire and the power to get up out of that seat and just come? We're going to have a baptism service here in a little bit, but you can't get baptized and it ain't worth a dime to you till you're saved. Would you come this morning? Would you find a place and say, I want my Redeemer. I'm going to claim my Redeemer. Would you get up out of your seat right now, anywhere in this building, and come? You say, well, that'd be an embarrassment to me. Everybody in here know I was lost. Well, you're among sinners, I'm telling you right now. And if anybody in here thinks less of you for getting up and coming to Christ, they got a bad problem. I wouldn't worry about that. You quit worrying about what people think about you and get concerned about what God knows about you. That's the day you'll be free. Anybody in this building, anybody, you want to slip out of your seat right now and just come. Anywhere in this building. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for our kinsman redeemer, that you have done it all, that you have given us divine deliverance. And now I pray, God, that you'll bless the truths of thy word. Lord, if I've said things that were not right, that were not accurate, I pray that you'll strike it from these people's minds. But what I have said that's true and according to your word, I pray they'll never be able to forget it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.